Now, tonight our subject is the Apostle Paul's powerful apostolic authority. And for that, we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll be looking at verses 7 through 11. So please follow along tonight as we read God's word. And for those that are visiting with us tonight, we certainly welcome you all and look forward to getting to know you after our service is over. So let's hear now God's word. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also in deed when we are present. And thus we have the reading of God's holy word for this Lord's Day evening. There's a very wide spectrum regarding how the churches use the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to say that over the years that I've been a Christian, which is somewhere around 50 now, I've seen just about everything. I've seen some churches neglect authority altogether. I can think of one, for example, where an unmarried woman had two children out of wedlock. And the pastor never said a word to her and never said a word to the congregation. Instead, they put this woman in charge of the nursery. And I can think of two churches in which I have heard elders, who obviously should know better, blatantly misuse the holy name of God. And when I spoke to one of them privately about this, he said to me that no one had ever told him that using God's name in this way was a sin. I could hardly imagine that. And then we look on the opposite side and we see that there are other churches that seem to be overly impressed with their authority. The pastors and the elders run around constantly inventing all kinds of new things and just simply expecting the congregation to go along with them. But what they're really doing is effectively binding men's consciences with human inventions and enslaving them to error. Now, in both cases, whether churches neglect their authority or whether churches overuse their authority, they have not lived up to the biblical admonition. And the Apostle Peter tells us what that authority is in the fifth chapter of his first epistle. He says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." Now, it's hard to get this right. And I suppose that no church in history has ever gotten it completely right in every case. But that's still the standard. That's what we have to shoot for. We have to try to exercise authority within the church according to what Peter lays out for us in this passage. Now, in our text tonight, Paul encouraged the Corinthians to look at this matter with him, especially in light of the responses that had been given by his opponents. And we see that invitation at the very beginning of verse 7. He says, "Do ye look on things after the outward appearance?" Now, that's not a very literal reading of the Greek. The Greek literally says, "Do you look on things regarding the face?" And here the word face might mean outward appearance, as the King James translates it, or it could simply mean things that are nearby, things that are going on at that moment. And if that's the case, then the question that Paul is asking is more along this line. Are you really paying attention to what's going on around you? Are you watching? Are you listening? Are you thinking about it? Now, the fact that Paul even asked this question, I think, is helpful to us because it presupposes that the Corinthians, and not just them, but every church since then, and every member of every church, need to look at deeper than the surface issues that we see to be able to discern how church authority is used in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, we know from the book of Acts that the church at Berea paid very careful attention to the preaching of God's word. And Luke tells us there that after Paul was done preaching, that the Bereans searched the scriptures daily to confirm every single thing that he said. What I want you to see in tonight's text is that it actually admonishes us to do more than that. It expects us to consider not just the content of the preaching, but also how church authority itself is to be exercised. Now, when Paul wrote these words, he was facing a particular problem. And that problem he identifies in the rest of verse 7. He says that there were individuals in the Corinthian church who were claiming that they belonged to Jesus. They were claiming that they belonged to Jesus. Look what he says. He says, "If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ." Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with a believer claiming that he belongs to Jesus, is there? The very first question and answer of our Heidelberg Catechism reminds us that our only comfort in life and in death is what? That we belong to Jesus, body and soul. And he saved both body and soul from sin. He redeemed us from all the power of the devil. So belonging to Jesus is one of the great comforts and assurances that we have as God's people. Some of our hymns even celebrate this. One of the hymns that we teach our little ones from the time they're very small and just starting Sunday school is, "Little ones, to him what? Belong." They are weak, but he is strong. But they belong to Jesus. So as we think about this, we have to naturally ask the question, why was Paul then concerned that there were people in the Corinthian church that were claiming that they belonged to Jesus? And what does this have to do with Paul and his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ? Well, let me suggest two possible answers to this. One is that the matter of claiming to belong to Jesus Christ is actually a different problem than what it sounds like. It goes back to the very first chapter of 1 Corinthians, where Paul brought up this subject of these schismatic cliques within the church. You know what I'm talking about. There were people saying that, "Well, I have an advantage over you because I belong to the Christ party." Or, "I have an advantage over you because I belong to the Paul party." or I belong to the Apollos party, or I belong to the Cephas party, the Peter party. And you see, if those of the so-called Christ party might reject Paul's authority simply because Paul wasn't in their little group. Now, that's a possibility. I tend not to think that's the right one, because Paul only mentioned these schismatic groups in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. He didn't mention them after that, and he doesn't mention them at all in 2 Corinthians. But there's another possibility too. And that is that those who claimed that they belonged to Jesus thought that they belonged to Jesus in a very unique way. And I don't know what that way might have been, but it could be something like this. Maybe they had actually seen Jesus during his time on earth. Maybe they followed him for a time as he preached from city to city in Galilee or made his way down to into Judea. They're claiming perhaps that they knew him personally. You know, and sometimes that counts for something. You know, if there's a certain very famous Christian writer that you knew personally, studied under in college or seminary, or maybe served as your pastor for a while, naturally there's a love and affection for such a person. And so maybe these people in Corinth were thinking that because they knew Christ personally or knew him in some special way, that gave them some kind of greater authority than the Apostle Paul himself. But is that true? Even if these people did know Jesus personally, even if they followed him for 3.5 years during the whole course of his ministry, does that give them an edge over the Apostle Paul? Did Paul know Jesus? Of course he did. And his knowledge of Jesus was not based solely on his experience on the Damascus Highway when he saw the light. According to the book of Galatians, Paul tells us that he spent 3 years in Arabia and Damascus after his conversion. Is it possible that our Lord Jesus Christ instructed him personally during this time? Well, perhaps. At the very least, I think we can say that the Apostle Paul used this time to search the Scriptures thoroughly in light of that newfound faith that he came to as a result of Jesus revealing himself to him on the Damascus Road. And did Paul belong to Jesus in a very special way? I think, again, the answer to that has to be yes. You might remember when the Lord sent Ananias to help Paul shortly after Paul became a Christian. Ananias was reluctant to do that because he knew that Paul had this reputation of hunting the church down and wanting to drag people away. But do you remember what the Lord said to Ananias? This is what he said. He said, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now just think about what the Lord said to Ananias about Paul in this verse. He said that Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. Well, that's big in and of itself because most of the apostles ministered to the Jews. He also said that Paul was an apostle to kings, and Paul did, in fact, testify before many civil officials, high civil officials. He says that Paul was an apostle to the children of Israel, so he also ministered to the Jews. And then finally he said that Paul was an apostle who would suffer great things for Jesus. And we know that in the course of time, he suffered martyrdom for our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes the Apostle Paul spoke of himself as the least of the apostles. But that wasn't because he thought that he was in any way inferior to the others. It was simply because he was the last one that Jesus called to be an apostle. But he certainly wasn't unimportant. In fact, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, which we'll get to sometime in a few weeks, that he was not even one whit behind the chiefest of the apostles. So he was right there with them. He served God in very special ways. Now, the rest of our text tonight discusses the fact that Paul had a right to boast in this. And I want you to look at verses 8 and 9 with me right now. These two verses read as follows. Paul says, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters." Now, the question here is, was it out of line for the Apostle Paul to boast about the authority that had been given to him? And of course, the answer to that is it was not out of line at all, because Paul was not prone to the extremes that I mentioned at the beginning of tonight's message. He didn't ignore the authority that was given to him. He didn't overuse and abuse it, as in some cases. And according to the verses I just read, he also understood very clearly that his mission in ministry was not to go out and destroy the church, which many ministers do. They get on these hobby horses, and it doesn't matter to them what happens in the church. You either ride that hobby horse with him, or he'll ride the whole church out of existence. But Paul didn't do that. He didn't see his ministry as one of destruction. He saw it as one of building up the body of Jesus Christ, strengthening it. In fact, in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, he comes back to this topic and says pretty much the same thing. He says, "Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction." So Paul had absolutely nothing to be ashamed of as far as carrying out the ministry that God had given to him. He had everything to boast in. Now, this is an interesting discussion for the Apostle Paul. If you remember, going back to the first verse of the chapter that we're looking at tonight, chapter 10, verse 1, that Paul there emphasized his meekness in Jesus Christ. His meekness. And you don't tend to think of those who are meek as those who boast. And yet for Paul, these two things existed side by side with each other. In fact, not only was boasting a necessary part of Paul's meekness, but I think we can actually go beyond that and say that Paul boasted of his apostolic authority excessively. He boasted grandly of it. The rest of chapter 10 is his boast. But Paul wasn't a braggart. He wasn't reveling in his own accomplishments when he did this. He wasn't comparing the things that he accomplished with what Peter accomplished or Thomas or one of the others, as if he had done all of these things on his own. Rather, he boasted in the special apostolic authority that Jesus Christ had given him to declare the unalterable truth of God as the foundation of the church. And in doing this, he was completely submissive to the one who sent him, to Jesus Christ. Paul didn't manage a Fortune 500 company. He was smart. He could have made tons of money, I'm sure. Nor did he have a dozen degrees after his name. that would qualify him to teach at Yale and Harvard and write dozens and dozens of books and have them for sale on Amazon. He didn't invent a new technology that made him millions and millions of dollars. Now, of course, there's absolutely nothing wrong with any of these things that I just mentioned. But what the Lord called the Apostle Paul to do was to fulfill the highest calling of all, and that is to lay the foundation upon which Jesus Christ himself would build his church from that day forward for the rest of history. He paved the way for men, women, and children to believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, and to become part of his body. And Paul himself described this as his mission in 1 Corinthians. He said, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." But Paul took no credit for this. He took no credit for anything that he did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says this, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all," that is, more than all the other apostles. And then he says, "Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." This shows that Paul did not boast in himself, he boasted in God. He boasted in the glory of God. He boasted in the grace of God to fallen sinners. He boasted in the salvation that Jesus Christ came to give his people. You see, these are the things that comprised the joy of his heart. They're the things that made, that defined his life's mission and ministry. That's what he lived for. It's what he lived and died for. And so Paul was never ashamed of the work that he did. He was never ashamed of the gospel he proclaimed. Even when he wrote his epistle to the church at Rome, a city, as I mentioned this morning, where the state religion had a loyal and devoted following, he didn't back down at all, did he? Instead, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." But you know, Paul's detractors misrepresented his character. They misrepresented his commitment to his mission. They claimed, as Paul says in our text tonight, that he wrote all these nasty and harsh letters. But boy, when he actually was there, he would back down and run away, as he just didn't have the courage and the strength to stand up to people. He roared like a lion when he was at a distance, but he became a docile lamb when he was present. That's in verse 10. He says, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." They're basically charging the Apostle Paul here with hypocrisy, sounding tough only when he thought he could get away with it. But this wasn't true. The Apostle Paul's ministry was consistent, whether he was writing a letter or whether he was speaking to people in person. He spoke the truth of God in Jesus Christ. And that's what he says in verse 11. He says, "Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present." Paul's authority, or more correctly, the authority of Jesus Christ working in and through the Apostle Paul, sustained him in all this. The same Lord who promised to be with Moses and later with Joshua and others in the Old Testament, causing them to prosper in all their ways, would be with the Apostle Paul too. And no matter what other people said about him or did to him, Jesus Christ would be there to guard and protect his faithful servant. Now, I do find it interesting, if you look at verse 10 again, that Paul's opponents focused on his speech, implying that he was somehow a powerless and incompetent communicator of God's truth. These hacks accused Paul of being a hack himself. And how often do we see this sort of thing? Those of inferior intelligence and skill trying to make their superiors look uneducated, amateurish, and ineffective when it's really they who don't know what they're doing. This is the way bullies operate. And that's what the opponents of Paul in the Corinthian church were. They were a bunch of bullies. Was Paul incompetent? Was his speech inept? I think any reasonable person of the 21st century would have to agree that the Apostle Paul turned out to be one of the most influential people in world history. His formulation of Christian doctrine and practice and church life has shaped civilizations and cultures wherever it has gone, whether it's to Europe or Asia or Africa or anywhere else. And you literally cannot go to the university and study subjects like history and education, religion and philosophy and law and sociology without having to deal with the Apostle Paul and his writings. And not just those fields, but many other fields of endeavor. The Apostle Paul is all over the place. But where are these critics that challenged his authority in Corinth? Where are the men who said that he was weak and powerless and a coward and a hypocrite? Well, I'll tell you where they are. They were forgotten long ago. And if the Apostle Paul had not written about them, we wouldn't even know today that they existed. Our knowledge of them is entirely dependent on the one that they said was a bad communicator. No, Paul was not weak. He was not contemptible in his speech, but they were. Paul's strength lay not in his character or in his works, but in the message that he boldly proclaimed when he commanded men, women, and children to believe in Jesus Christ. He preached a mighty Savior who not only raised himself up from the grip of death, but also gives life to everyone who believes in him. Paul declared the good news of God himself, coming into the world to build his church and his kingdom on the ruined empire of Satan and his minions. He announced that Jesus won and will continue to win as he brings fallen mankind back to himself. Paul used his authority wisely. He used it obediently. And you know what? Paul's not the only one with authority. Every believer has authority. We're not all apostles. For that matter, we're not all church officers, are we? But we have authority just because we're Christians. And our catechism reminds us what that means. It means that we have been anointed by Jesus Christ himself to speak to the world and to reign with him as kings. Now, if we're going to be effective in this, We have to use our authority, just like the Apostle Paul did, to build and not to destroy. We have to rely entirely upon God's grace, and we have to be strong in it. When the Apostle Paul wrote his second letter to Timothy, he reminded him of this. Remember, Timothy was a younger minister of the gospel, a colleague of Paul. And Paul says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong that is in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Timothy's job was to train ministers of the gospel to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. But Paul's words apply to us too. We need to be strong in God's grace, confident that our whole salvation results from Jesus' death and resurrection for us. We must believe these things and be wholly committed to them with all our hearts. And we need to share that good news with others. And when we cling to the grace of God, we too will be faithful soldiers of the gospel who can boast of the greatest privilege that God has bestowed upon mankind, and that is to bear the precious name of Jesus Christ and teach others about his salvation. We are Christians. That means something. It's not something to be ashamed of. It's something to rejoice in. Amen.